Well, good morning. Thank you, guys. It's good to be here today. Trey tried to destroy my water earlier, throw it off of here. I'm going to drink it anyway, or try to. I'm affected by the pollen as much as anybody, and so I apologize this morning just for my voice. It's liable to come in and out a little bit, but I think we'll get through it together. We're in 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, the letter of 2 Timothy, from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, his protege, if you will. And so if you don't mind to turn in your Bibles there to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 9 through 22 today, the very last words all the way to the end of this second letter to Timothy, the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul in Scripture before his impending execution. He knows he is nearing the end of his life. He's already told us in this very book that he's already being poured out like a drink offering, that he's run his race. He's finished that. He's kept the faith, and now there is laid up for him the crown of righteousness. He knows that eternity is at hand. A thin threshold lays before him between this life, this experience, and what God has provided for him through Christ eternally. That's where the Apostle Paul is, near his death, in prison, a Roman prison, near to be executed. On his first time in prison, he was under house arrest. This time he is in an infamous Roman prison, suffering, and you can hear it in his voice as we read this together. If you don't have a Bible today, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table in the back as you leave. Don't miss that. We want you to have it. That's why they're there. It's a free gift from our heart to yours. And so you need a Bible, you take one and have that for your life, all right? I know you know the concept of finishing strong or finishing well. I remember during some of my days of training that they would tell us, when you're on a run, to run through the finish line. That means when you see that finish line, you don't let your last few steps be slow and like you're done. I mean, you go full steam all the way beyond the finish line. Races, entire races with a lot at stake, have been lost by someone believing that they have won, who in the last three, four, five steps just gives up, thinking that they've got it done, they've got it whipped, and they quit. We are to run through the finish line is what they told us. I remember moving out of one of our houses as a kid and watching my mom on the very last day we were going to be there, all the furniture out, seeing her just meticulously clean the bathrooms and the kitchen floor, and everything was okay. I mean, it wasn't nasty. And I thought, well, you know, why are we doing this? This is about to no longer be our house. And she said, that's just a part of good character. You know, you don't leave things that way. Even though this is the last day, it's important to what? To finish strong. You know this, you've seen this lived out in football and people nearing retirement. If you're a Georgia fan, you don't have to see this, but as a sad Tennessee fan, I have to see it often. Tennessee, just, I mean, totally, I mean, being beaten by a large margin. I mean, 30, 20, 30, 50 points, whatever. And it's so easy when you're behind, when things are not going your way, when it's your team, to turn off the TV, or if you're on the field, it's so easy to say, why even bother? I mean, why even give it our all in these last this last quarter of the game, when we're already beaten anyway? Finishing strong. That's a Christian principle, and the Apostle Paul models that for us as he is finishing, as he's nearing his last days on the earth. Can you think of that? Knowing as a reality, not as a future figment, but as a reality, that in these moments, any moment would be your last days with your feet on this soil, moving into eternity. And we hear these words here of the Apostle Paul, very practical, I mean, almost just technical, you might even say mundane. You might say, how are you going to preach on something like this? Just instructions to Timothy in these last moments. So let's do our best this morning to see how the Apostle Paul models what it means to finish strong, to live your faith under any circumstance. Let me ask you, under what circumstances can we follow Jesus? Under what circumstances does the Bible say we can be grateful to God? Under what circumstances can we honor Him and serve Him and be on mission for Him and worship Him and trust Him and love Him? The testimony of Scripture is we can do so under all circumstances. And we're going to see that this morning. How is it we can live for Jesus under tough circumstances? There's four examples. Let's read this text together. Verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do your best, Paul says to Timothy. Do your best. That means make every effort. When we say do your best in modern times, it means, well, I did my best. Yeah, I didn't get there, but I did. What they're saying there is give your best to this effort. Whatever it takes, whatever your best is, give it to this, to coming to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in my ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all, the parchments. I love this, don't you? I mean, it's strange. I mean, we don't put these things on bumper stickers, right? It's not on our church website, bring the cloak and also the books, right? But it's so practical. I mean, doesn't it make to you, the Apostle Paul and his friend Timothy and these other names, doesn't it make them to you relatable? Doesn't it allow us to see ourselves in these folks, to identify with God's work there? Bring the coat. That means what? He's cold. Some of y'all know exactly what that's like right now, this morning. It's cold in this room. Bring the coat. We're relatable. They're human beings. These are not supermen. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to read the rest of this, even though it doesn't feature in the main body of the sermon, but it's in the Bible. So let's read this. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimius, who was ill at Miletus. Man, I need to get an award for today before this is over. Do your best to come before winter. You sense the urgency there? This is not the Apostle Paul saying, when you can, I hope you try to make it. I mean, this is a hurting man at this point. This is not desperate. His trust is in God, but do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. A couple of lessons we can learn from today. The first is this. When you're going to read a passage like this, practice the names before you come to church, right? Before you preach it. Four lessons I want us to see together today of how, four examples really, of how we can live under tough circumstances. First, Christians, the redeemed of God, believers, those who are blood bought, can live for God even when people let us down. We can live for God even when people let us down. You don't have to look far to get the full sense of how let down the Apostle Paul had been by people. A total list of names of those who have deserted him, some because they're in love with this present world, and some for other reasons, gone to different places, we don't know. Some he had to send off to other places. Timothy is at Ephesus doing a work of God there. The Apostle Paul says, Luke alone is with me. This is a man who is in prison, who is isolated, who feels abandoned, even wounded by the people in his life. There is a pain in this inflicted upon him by the people who left him. They left him. And we see the Apostle Paul respond to it, but we don't see him let it shut down his personal closeness with God. That's a big problem, isn't it? Have you ever heard, well, the reason I don't go to church, the reason I don't walk with God anymore, is because I had a figure in my life who was supposedly a godly person, who was supposed to be a leader in my life, and they have let me down somehow. They have failed morally. You see pastors and people all over the country and people on television and with great fame who fail morally, and you say, well, they've let us down, right? You have men and women in your life, husbands who were supposedly godly examples, who end up splitting. They're gone for no good reason. They abandon you. They leave you. It inflicts a wound, and it's so easy to say, listen, I just can't walk with God any longer because of what people have done to me. This is something we face painfully all the time. Remember verse 115 when Paul said this, all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Throughout this whole book, he is just hurt and abandoned by those who don't want to bear the burden with him. I saw an article from this year, actually, in Florida, Fort Myers, Florida. An 84-year-old woman was walking her little dog. I forget what breed it was, like a Chihuahua, but a tiny little dog. And she was walking it, and all of a sudden, an alligator came up. She said, I've never seen anything like it. This is actually her, and that's the real alligator. It was a 7-foot-long alligator, and she said it came out like a torpedo. I never imagined anything could move that fast. Without thinking about it, she picked up her dog and just chucked it into the alligator's mouth. No, not really. She chucked it to safety. And the alligator came after her and grabbed her leg, her little leg, and began dragging her back to the water. She kicked and kicked it and finally was able to get her strength to pull herself up and punched it right in the nose until it let her go, and she survived. There she is with a little minor injury on her hand and one on her leg that you can't see there. I love that, don't you? I want her in our church, so long as she's on my side anyway. That's the kind of thing we respect. I love that attitude. Do your worst to me. Do whatever you're going to do, you're not separating me from my Chihuahua, right? And listen, that's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Listen, all those folks have done their worst to him. I mean, what worse could you do to someone who's already alone, who's taking these steps for God on his own, who's risking everything, and all of a sudden they abandon him? But his attitude is not like our modern attitude that says, well, somebody lets me down. Some church somewhere lets me down. Something doesn't go my way. I don't think God fulfilled his promises to me the way I had seen that he would. Then all of a sudden we're like, we're out. No Jesus, no fellowship, no serving, no participation, no worship. People have let me down. The Apostle Paul says, do your worst. You're not separating me from my Jesus. Listen, when people let you down, young people, they will let you down. People will let you down. This pastor will let you down. People who lead here in our church are going to let you down. Your mom and dad are going to, somehow, some way, they're not going to live up. And those we place our ultimate trust in, the anchors of our life, are ultimately one day going to give way to death. This flesh rots. It lets us down always. I promise you that Jesus never does. Listen to Psalm 27. I just love this sentiment, and keep this in your pocket, if you will, for your life. The psalmist says here, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. I mean, even if those nearest to us, even if those who we ought to have all expectation that they're going to stick with us, even if they abandon us, the Lord will not. He will take us in. That's the God we serve. And Christian, if you want to march with Jesus in the end times, in the last days, or just when times are tough, you march with him, even if this flesh walking this world lets you down. He's worth it. He deserves it. And he'll be found faithful always. Even when people let you down, you serve the Lord. But secondly, even when your situation is small, when can we serve God? Under what circumstances can we serve God? You can serve him even when your situation is small. This is probably my favorite, personally, devotionally, my favorite part of this text of Scripture. Simply verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left, also the books, and above all, the parchments. I love the humanity of this. Paul is cold and bored, but he wants those parchments, doesn't he? He said, hey, bring the coat, bring the books, but even if you can't bring those, make sure you bring the parchments. I'd rather be cold, I'd rather stay bored than to do without those parchments. That's interesting. That ought to grab our attention for just a minute. Why is he so interested in these parchments? He wants them above all. My birthday is coming up in just less than 2 weeks, I think. You can mark it down if you want. But just a couple weeks, it's coming. Every year, I want the same thing. I want a white cake with white buttercream icing. Somebody says, well, don't you want this big present? Well, yeah, I kind of would want that present. Don't you want sprinkles on the cake? No, I really don't want the sprinkles, you know. Don't you want to have a day off, and don't you want us to take you to this place? And say, well, I wouldn't mind that. But above all, I want a white cake with white buttercream icing. I can only eat so many, by the way, but I want a white cake. If you don't get me anything else, I want a white cake with white buttercream icing. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, basically. Above all, I mean, if you can't get the book, if you can't get the coat, please bring the parchments. What does that represent? That represents his work, doesn't it? I mean, people disagree on what these parchments are, and I don't know for sure, but I believe that these are blank parchments, or parchments that are in the works of something he's been doing. This is a man who used to walk the roads of the Middle East, go on missionary journeys, and when he was walking those roads, if someone was harassing him and coming against the living God, he would turn and command in power, and the power of God would flow through him and take away evil spirits and do divine healing and turn people's lives around. He stood in front of leaders and rulers. This is a man who has preached and proclaimed and had power and influence over all the ones who flow down from him. And now he is small and in a small cell in a Roman prison, with the ability to do none of that. The bigness of his ministry, the grandness of his office and his position that he once enjoyed and was so near and familiar to him is gone now. All he can do is write some letters and send some encouragement and instruct those who will survive beyond his life. That's all he can do. And guess what? He does it. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, I've lost so much. Should I be relegated to parchments? Not me. Not the Apostle Paul. God, you've taken so much from me. Should I be here in this prison writing letters again and again and again? That's not his attitude at all, is it? Even when his situation is small, he does whatever is available to him to be with, to walk with, and to serve God. He's now small, but he's not surrendered. Stan is in the emergency room, and Lisa, he's not anymore, he was. And Lisa told me in the emergency room, before he was admitted, that they had the chance to plant some seeds with some folks, some of the nurses and staff there. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights, evangelism, planting seeds of truth in people's lives. And it just struck me, we've seen other people like Buddy Hall and Linda and Trey in the hospital do the same thing so powerfully. But this is the most recent, and Stan and Lisa were there miserable with pneumonia and some weird virus, an irregular heart rhythm, and just there in absolute discomfort. And they thought enough to spread some seeds, to plant some of the gospel there, to seed that soil with the word of God. If they can do it in that small setting in misery, if the Apostle Paul can do it in all that's been taken from him, then me and you can do it too. Is your life smaller than it used to be? Did you used to walk in grandness? Is your life smaller than you imagined it would be? You think, this is not what I thought God would lead me into. Is your life different than what you imagined? Listen, no matter where you are, compared to what you once lived, compared to others around you, if your life is small, you find a way to serve the Lord just like the Apostle Paul did. We can serve him even when our situation is small. In fact, God finds joy in using exactly that type of circumstance to do powerful work. Are you young? You think, what do I have to offer? You've got something to offer. Are you disabled? You've got something to offer. Are you a widow or a widower? You didn't expect this. You didn't see this coming. Is your health not what you ever thought it would be? I never thought it would be this way. Have you experienced loneliness? Are you having sorrow? Does it seem like God is withholding something that your heart deeply desires? Listen, in all of those jail cells, those prison settings, you can look and find something to do for God and somehow to love him and live for him, even when your situation is small. Don't miss that this morning. When people let you down, yes. When my situation is small, yes. How about even when I'm not in control? Absolutely. We can live for God when we're not in control. Verses 14 through 17 bear this out. We see Paul as truly helpless in his situation. The way we see this is there are certain things that have happened to him that he has no recourse to change. He simply has to put it before God. Look here in just a few ways. In verse 14, he's been harmed greatly by Alexander the coppersmith. Did Paul great harm? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. When you're done great harm, when someone walks out on you, wounds you, takes from you, when somebody hurts your kids and you can do nothing about it, I mean, doesn't something rise up within us wanting to inflict justice upon them? The Apostle Paul is helpless to do that. He's behind bars. He simply has to say, it's going to be up to the Lord. The Lord will have to repay him according to his deeds. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. In one instance, he longs for justice that he cannot achieve. In another instance, he longs for mercy that he cannot impart. In both cases, he has to put it before God. He pleads in prayer here, may it not be charged against them. Sometimes we want justice, and we ought to have it. We want it so bad, and the people who are the targets of that, they deserve it. And other times, equally wrong folks we want mercy for. We have a person in our life right now who is just grieving over her son who's walked away from family and faith for really no apparent reason. I mean, a good mom who has loved and labored and sacrificed, and there he's gone. It seems all efforts have failed. She can do nothing. You know what she doesn't long for? Justice. You know what she longs for? Mercy. Oh, God. Oh, God, may it not be counted to him. Could you turn him back around, God? That helplessness to ask for these things and have only to be able to put it before God because there's no strength in you to do anything more. He has to trust God for supply and for success. Nobody stood with him, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He gave me the strength that I needed so that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Lord, I want the message to go forward. I want the Gentiles to hear it. God, for that to happen, I'm going to have to be rescued from this peril. But God, there's nothing I can do. God, you're going to have to do it. Can you live for God when things are out of your control? When you're not in control, I want to tell you today, God is. God is in control. We can live for him when things are not in our control. I heard a funny story this week from another preacher on a recorded message about his grandfather. He said, I want to die falling asleep peacefully, just like my grandfather, and not like the other passengers in his car. Get that? Anyway, more funny to me than them. I'm going to write that down for next time. Man, you guys disappoint. Said, I want to die peacefully like my grandfather, and not like falling asleep like my grandfather, not like the other passengers in his car. That's what we want, don't we? I mean, we hate being out of control. You can imagine being those other passengers in the car, the helpless feeling that they had. Grandpa's in control, and guess what? He's asleep, right? And that's such a helpless feeling, careening through life with no recourse. And the Apostle Paul was in that situation. And listen, I know that you're in that situation sometimes. Some of you are in it right now. You don't know what to do. You're sick of it. Let me tell you, one thing you can do is resolve in this moment that you're going to live for Jesus. The world takes notice of that. When someone's hurting and helpless and having a hard time, when things aren't going their way, when men and women have betrayed you and let you down, when someone under those circumstances says, I don't care, I'm going to live for Jesus, he's worth it still. I'm looking toward heaven, my eyes are fixed on him, and my life is going to go where he leads. People look at that and say, why would anybody do something like that? And what an answer we have to give them. Because look what the Savior has done for us. When all you can do is go to the Lord, when that's all you have left, that's exactly what we should do. You go to God. When all you have left is God, he's enough. Even in the panic of a helpless situation, we can trust him and we can follow him. Don't forget that. We can follow Jesus even when we're not in control. But lastly, we can follow Jesus even when heaven is our hope. Listen to verse 18 and listen to it carefully. The Lord will rescue me. That sounds great again, doesn't it? We know what rescue means. From every evil deed, good so far, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? When we think about rescue, we think about rescue from death, right? The Lord will rescue me and do what? Give me safety. Oh, when we think of safety, we think of safety from death, from peril, from harm, from cancer, from betrayal, from loss of job, from loss of spouse, you know, from brokenness. And the Bible says here, the Lord is going to rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to safety, where? In his heavenly kingdom. Paul is not wanting to be rescued from death. He's wanting to be rescued through death. And thanks be to God, this very morning, the reality is that because Jesus has defeated the grave, he leads us forth and we are able to follow him into eternal life, everlasting, because he has done what we could never do. That's the reality this morning. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, don't have to be rescued from death. We can be rescued through death because of the work of God through Christ. I saw that an actor this year, a French actor, put in his will when he passed away, he wanted his dog named Lobo to be buried along with him. The problem was Lobo was still alive, right? And he said, I don't care. He said, I've spoken to the vet. I asked the vet. In fact, I got it written here. He said this exactly. If I die before him, I'll ask the veterinarian for us to leave together. Aw, that sounds so good, but not to the dog. I'd prefer that, he says, to knowing that Lobo would let himself die on my tomb amid so much suffering. That dog must really love him, don't you think? I mean, that's what we call pride. When you think you're so great that after you die, your dog is going to die of grief laying on top of your grave, right? That's conceitedness, I would say, if anything is. And so Lobo was scheduled, of course, to be euthanized and buried with this man. And at a late-breaking decision, it was stopped and Lobo was rescued from death. Listen, we don't have to labor over that. Every one of us here is going to be in a situation like the Apostle Paul in prison? No. But you're going to face your mortality. Is it going to come in a dramatic way at the point of a gun, at the tip of a saber? Well, probably not, but it could. Is it going to come in a horrifying scene of a traffic crash? Maybe even today? I don't know the answer to that. Is it going to come peacefully in old age like some people we know? We don't know, but we know it's coming. And we know that it's our mortal enemy. And we know that we fear it in whatever form we face it. But I want you to know today that even on that day when life brings us to that final rescue, and that's what it will be, when heaven alone is our only remaining hope, the believer in Jesus Christ has the power right up to that day to live in courageous commitment, because the very next moment, yes, you'll be safe forever. You've got the power to live that way because of what God has done for you. Heaven may feel like your only remaining hope right now. Life may have been so broken. Your suffering in this very moment may be so great. Things may be so messed up in that relationship. You think, there's no coming back. There's no coming back. I hear people say sometimes, only heaven will be able to heal this. Listen, the promise of God is it will. Heaven is a healer. Today, if you get to that moment where heaven's your only hope, then what a hope it is, right? If it's fit for the King of Kings to reign there, then what a wonder it must be for you and me. We praise God for the empty tomb, the resurrection we'll be celebrating in just a couple of weeks because of what it means for us. Can I live for God when there's just nothing else for me in this world? Heaven is my only optimism. Heaven is where I'm looking. Heaven is all I feel like I've got left. Heaven can be my only healer. Absolutely, you can live for Him. The redeemed of Christ can and should live for God even under those circumstances. What situation do you find yourself in today? I've spoken about a lot of them. I know, looking over this crowd, that there's hurt and heartache and disappointment and injustice and anger. I know it's all out there. What situation do you find yourself in on this very morning, on this very street corner? I want you to know, whatever it is, God is worth living for even there. And even there, He can be counted on. Somebody here today might say, here's my situation, Pastor. My situation is I'm here today and I am stained so darkly by sin, so deeply to the bone, that there's nothing that can be done about it. I'm hopeless and helpless because I'm a sinner without a Savior. The deeds that I've done, the pain I've inflicted has rendered me unacceptable to God. And listen, I'm here with no hope. I want you to know today, that's not the way God sees it. That's not the way the Bible tells it. Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 7:25, consequently what? Consequently, since Jesus lives, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. What's the uttermost mean? It means there is no such thing as someone so deeply and darkly stained by sin that the blood of Jesus and the power of the resurrected King cannot come in and transform you, cleanse you, and reckon you as righteous before the eyes of God. Me? Absolutely. No matter what situation you're in, the blood of Christ can cleanse, and you can stand before God whole and clean as a son and a daughter, not a stranger today. That happens because Jesus, the only Son of God, the one and only Savior, on the cross of Calvary, paid the penalty there for all of your sin that you deserve to bear, that you could never pay, and He paid it there, bearing the pain of that on the cross. And to confirm it and to seal it and to vindicate it and to assure you of it forever. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, the only one to ever do that under his own steam. That's Jesus, the Savior. And today, if you say, Matthew, that I can live for God under these conditions, well, you don't know how sinful I am. I say to you, I may not, but God does, and he did before he made you, and he sent a Savior to save you. Amen. You can come to Jesus. Any of you can come to Jesus. Matthew, I have been just wallowing in my pain. God's done me wrong. That's the way I feel. And I've just lived my life under that cloud. And I kind of like it. And I'm kind of used to it. And I kind of think I deserve it to be able to live that way. You come to Jesus. Even me, even you. God loves you. Oh, he loves you. God is watching you. He knows you. He sees you. He's worth it. And he can be counted on. The Apostle Paul gives us that example in those strange little words at the end of 2 Timothy. Praise God for that, and praise God for such a Savior. Let's pray. In just a moment, I'd love to extend to you the chance, the possibility of making a move toward God in some way. You don't have to come here, walk this aisle. You can sit right where you are, pray to God. You can walk down here if you like. I'll pray with you. I'd love to. You can bend the knee here, and I'll leave you alone. You can pray by yourself. But it is only a chance, and it is only an opportunity, because the duty of it, the action of it, lies with you. I can't make you do it. God won't make you do it. It lies with you. Are there words in the quietness of your seat right now that you need to whisper to God, and you know it? No magic formula. I mean, no special words. Is there something you need to say to your Maker right now? Then do it. Do you need to make a change in your life from where you've been? Do it. God is able. He will save to the uttermost. The Bible tells us that he will carry to completion. He'll carry you right to completion. He's not going to leave you unfinished. You need to turn to God for salvation. For the first time, you've never done it before. Maybe you did walk an aisle at some point. Maybe in VBS somewhere, you did say something, and you had the best intentions at that young age, or but you've really never made a personal decision to place the faith of your life in Jesus Christ, your life and your eternity. You can do that today. There's someone here who needs to make another decision. We'll stand ready with you and celebrate with you. The waters of baptism will be filled this coming month, and we would love to baptize you. If you've not gone to those waters, man, why don't you start there? That first act of obedience. Lord, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for trusting it to us. I pray it will have meant something here, and that your Holy Spirit will amplify what has been said into our week and into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.